Everybody, lovely to see you all. Lovely to see some of you back amongst us who have been away with various illnesses. Always wonderful to be gathering, as Kevin said, in the house of our Lord. So this morning, I've got a bit of a different thing to do, so don't panic. The word different can sometimes inspire some panic. The next couple of weeks, we're going to be going through, instead of, like, I will be preaching from this book, definitely from this book, but I'm also going to be more, I wouldn't say lecturing, because lecturing sounds really negative, but I guess more of a TED talk or more academic presentation, if you will, on this book, which is called Growing Young. Growing Young was a book, is a book that has been published by the Fuller Youth Institute. The Fuller Youth Institute is the youth and young adults arm of Fuller Seminary in Pasadena, California. Fuller Seminary is one of the most preeminent Bible colleges in the world, and it is their youth arm, the Youth Institute. I had the privilege of touring the Fuller Youth Institute. Laura was with me at the time. We got to tour the Fuller Youth Institute, and I was actually given this book not long after it was published in 2016. And it has some in it, what it says on the board, if you can see that from there, 6 essential strategies to help young people discover and love your church. And on the back, it's got this blurb in the statement that says, all churches grow old, but strategic churches grow young. And what this research project that they did was about, they went and they interviewed, they got thousands and thousands of pages of data, and they did 10,000 hours worth of in-depth interviews with various churches, and they discovered about 260 churches that they were surveying that were had a really thriving population of 15 to 29-year-olds. And they assessed what was it about these churches that young people really liked that enabled these churches to, instead of growing old, to grow young. So over the next 2 weeks there, they came up with 6, and we're going to go through the 6 of them over the next 2 weeks, 3 today, 3 next week. But before we dive in and explore all that there might be in there for us, why don't we commit our time together in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the fact that there are so many people out there who do research and engage in the study of young people and the church and church health. Lord, that we can learn from them rather than having to do legwork ourselves. We have access to so much information, so much wisdom. And Lord, of course, we thank you for your word and your gospel, which inspires this work, that underpins this work, Lord, and that is evidently and emerging from the work where we see everything pointing back to Scripture and pointing back to your Son, Jesus. Father, as we explore what you have for us in the next 2 weeks, we just ask that there would be moments of clarity, moments of challenge, and Lord, this would be a start of a conversation that would see a lot of people in our community between the ages of 15 and 29 want to be part of our mission in our community here. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I've got 3 Bible readings to start off with, which will become evident as we go through the various commitments moving forward. So first reading is from John chapter 21. It'll probably be best to follow on the screen because I'm jumping around the Bible a bit. Then I've got a reading from Hebrews and then following a reading from Matthew. So the reading from John chapter 21. When they had finished eating, this is after Jesus' resurrection, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. And Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. The second reading is from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 to 16. Therefore, since we have a high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we did, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And then the third reading is from Matthew's Gospel, from the Sermon on the Mount, at the end of it. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, that is Jesus, and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. This is the word of the Lord. Those three readings correspond with the first three of what the Growing Young Research calls core commitments of churches that grow young. And before I jump into them, I just want to give you some disclaimers. First of all, this is American research. And that doesn't mean we should write it off because it's very, very good research. But we do need to be mindful that the American cultural landscape is very different from our own. Americans are pretty neutral or relatively okay with church and Christians. In fact, many of them would be nominally Christians. Australians, you may have noticed, are a little bit more anti-church and anti-Christian. There's probably about maybe a 40-year difference between where America is at and where we're at in terms of engagement with church. Now, they're described as core commitments. It's not like a foolproof plan. If we just go this, 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 and this, great, all the young people will come to church. It's not about that. These are commitments that churches have made, but they're more like the evidence of them being healthy as opposed to the things they did to become healthy, if that makes sense. They're traits. They're hallmarks of those churches. They're not like, we did this, 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 and this. It's like, what they noticed was, generally speaking, these were the things that emerged as those hallmarks. And if you whittle them down, you'll actually find that they're hallmarks of any healthy church. So it's not outside, it's not that we have to all focus all our energy on one thing. They're general things that we as Christians and God's people should be aiming to do in many ways anyway. It's about stewarding some of that process of growth towards being strategic around younger people and how that can help engage them with God's mission. And then the final disclaimer is that I'm just presuming that we want this. I didn't really ask people whether they were sort of interested in growing young. I'm just going to assume that we want younger people to come and be involved in our church and our mission. So that's the basis that I'm working for. If we don't want that, fair enough. The next 2 weeks could be a little bit dull for you, but I'm going to do it anyway. And I'm presuming that there is excitement and enthusiasm to see younger people be part of, not just attending on a Sunday, because that's part of the journey, but being actively engaged in the mission that God has given us here. And to take up that mantle as the next generation of Brimbank Church of Christ. So with those sort of things in mind, let's jump into the six core commitments. And I don't expect you to memorize them. On the front door next to the foyer entrance, I've printed out some of these. It shows the six commitments and a little brief description of each of them. And I'm going to go through the first three with you today. So the first three are unlock key chain leadership, empathize with today's young people, and take Jesus' message seriously. So let's unpack what these sorts of things look like. So the first core commitment, unlock key chain leadership. By the way, if anyone wants to go pick one of these up now while I'm talking, feel free. By all means. Or you, if you wanted to, go for your life. Unlock key chain leadership. Now, what this means is this is about really handing keys of responsibility over to younger people, to the next generation. I'm just going to move this down. I feel like I'm quite bouncy on the reverb. Sorry. Unlock keychain leadership. Keys are a very powerful symbol. Keys give you access. And with keys comes a lot of responsibility. For those of you who have children that have grown up to young adult level, have they ever asked for the keys to the car? Or can you imagine the terror that might come across you when younger people ask for the keys to the car? Giving them keys, that gives them access, but it also shows a great level of trust. And it's a handing over of a great amount of responsibility. If you have the keys to the church, for instance, its chances are because you are running an important ministry in the church or serving the church in a significant way. Keys give access, but they come with great trust and great responsibility. In fact, the metaphor of keys was one Jesus used himself. He said to Simon Peter that I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. That which you loose in bind up in heaven will have bound on earth will have been bound up in heaven, and that which you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. It's a powerful metaphor that even Jesus himself used. And what it actually represented, the handing over of responsibility, was something in that very first reading. He said, feed my sheep. Jesus was about to go back to be with his Father. So he handed that responsibility over to his disciples, said, it's now your job to do this. I am trusting you. I am making you responsible. I am giving you the keys. And it's something that he modeled during the feeding of the 4,000 and the 5,000. We said, well, you give them something to eat. Why are you coming to me? I trust you to do this. You give them something to eat. Jesus was all about handing his work over to his apostles so that they could carry on after he was gone. And he told them to do the same for the next generation and the next generation, which is, as I said at the start, it's a sign of a healthy church. But when we do it for young people, it is an opportunity for them to feel like they belong and that they are actually trusted and significant in church community. In my own journey, I presided over the communion table for the very first time when I was 19 years old because the senior minister at the church entrusted that to me. Didn't actually really want to do it at the time, but he was persistent, and eventually that was a responsibility I was given. I preached for the first time before I was ever a minister when I was 24 because another church leader, you may have heard of her name's Lynette Leach, entrusted me with that responsibility. Entrusting responsibility to young people is not only a sign of a healthy church, but it is a hallmark of churches where young people thrive and they want to be involved significantly. And we can all play a part in unlocking key chain leadership. It's very, very simple. Four-step process up on the screen. Think about something here that you are doing for the kingdom of God that you can teach someone else to do. I guarantee you it's almost anything. Almost anything that you do for the kingdom of God can be taught to someone to come after you. Train a young or younger person to do it. I was thinking, because we do have a bit of, we don't have as many young people in the church right now that we'd like in time. I have hope and faith for that. But even anybody, if you're in your 80s, train someone in their 60s to do something. If you're in your 70s, train someone in their 50s. If you're in your 50s, train someone in their 30s. Handing things over is an important part of being part of God's mission. And it's a hallmark of churches that grow young. So the next two steps are to hand it over. And I mean, when I mean hand it over, did you know that the Greek word in the New Testament for hand over is the exact same word as entrust? It's literally the same word. Entrust to someone. Give it to them and let them, excuse my French, cock it up. If they make a mistake, let them make that mistake. Don't just leave them in their mistake, of course. Help them along the way. But you need to hand over that responsibility and then repeat the process. It would be a real shame. I'm looking around this room and I see so many people who've done so many wonderful things and do so many wonderful things for the kingdom of God. It would be a real shame and a tragedy if those things passed away when we did. What would be wonderful is if those things were passed on to the younger generation to take up that mantle and to continue doing them in our stead. So core commitment number one, unlock key chain leadership. Core commitment number two, empathize with today's young people. And I must thank Doug for giving an absolutely fantastic description of empathy when he was doing the announcements this morning. When he was talking about how if someone wants to keep distance from you, we don't need to be offended. We must allow them to do that. If they don't want to shake our hands or give us a hug, we allow that and we step back and we respect out of care for them. That's empathy. That is taking on what they're feeling and what they're thinking and allowing yourself to be sensitive to it. Empathize, the dictionary definition of empathize, which is the verb, is to understand and share the feelings of another. Empathy is the noun, and empathy is the capacity to understand or feel what another person is experiencing from within their frame of reference. That is the capacity to place oneself in another's position. Now, I've highlighted in green there, within their frame of reference. Trying to understand what another person is feeling without entering into their frame of reference, that's sympathy. That's not empathy. If you want further information about empathy and what it is, go home and Google Brené Brown, empathy. She has brilliant videos on YouTube about it. Empathy, it comes from the Greek word in, and pathos, meaning in passion. It's very close to the English word compassion. But the real sense of it in English comes from a German word, which is Einfühlung, Einfühlung. You have to pronounce the middle. Einfühlung. Einfühlung. It's like I get German corrections at home as well. It comes from that word Einfühlung, which means feeling into. Sorry, my wife is fluent in German, just FYI. But that's the sense of the word. And Germans are fantastic because they have a word for everything. And their word for empathy is the one that we've really taken on. And Bill Bullard even has a quote about it. It says, he calls empathy the highest form of knowledge, for it requires for us to suspend our egos and live in another's world. Understanding how someone else is feeling from within their frame of reference should be the hallmark of Christianity. People should come to the church to understand empathy. We should be a living, breathing example of it. And the reason is because that is exactly what was modeled to us by Jesus. In Philippians chapter 2, these are some famous words from Scripture, which you many of you will know. He says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God. I've got something to be grasped, I believe up there it says, something to be used for his own advantage. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Jesus came into our frame of reference. The second reading at the start was from Hebrews, which talks about how we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses because he came into our frame of reference. He was tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. And thankfully, he did not sin because ultimately his death on the cross and resurrection is why we have forgiveness for sins now and why we can live eternally with God, which is the gospel that we want to proclaim to young people in the next generation. And then there is that passage from the Message translation of John 1:14, which says, the word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Empathy has been modeled for us in Scripture. It is something that the New Testament instructs us to do because that's exactly what Jesus did. But doing it with young people, by golly, that can be a challenge. But if we start with getting our own empathy with each other right, it becomes a lot easier. To give you some context of why it's challenging to empathize with young people, here are just a few things that exist in their cultural zeitgeist at the moment. The book talks about particularly 15 is the new 25 and 25 is the new 15. 15-year-olds these days, some of them are dealing with things that many of us and in older generations would not have had to deal with well until adulthood. Concerns that are on their minds and hearts, some of the things that they deal with are pretty extreme. On the flip side of that, 25 is the new 15. I've met several 25-year-olds. They can be quite immature at times. The process of adolescence is taking longer and longer. They have a long journey into adulthood. In fact, in earlier generations, and maybe many people in this room, by 25, many people in the baby boomer generation were married and had one or two kids by then. 25, people are barely opening their eyes to the wider world and coming out of their tertiary studies wondering, what on earth am I going to do? Pervasive stress is part of their world. World moves a lot faster than it used to, and it is only gathering pace. They live in a world of technology saturation, as you know, young people. Don't go anywhere without these, and we're glued to them constantly. Diversity is something that they live and breathe as well. In fact, you will very rarely find someone under the age of 30 who has all, if they are, say like me, a white English-speaking Australian-born, they won't have all white English-speaking Australian-born friends. They will have friends from multiple different cultural backgrounds, multiple different skin tones and skin colours, different languages spoken at home. Excuse me. Diversity is something that churches need to understand because it is basically the bread and butter of young people. They are so immersed in their world. It's like a fish being in water. They don't even know that they're wet because diversity is everything that they live and breathe. Pluralism. For those of you who aren't familiar with the term pluralism is basically the idea that all worldviews are equally valid. And young people have had that drilled into them from the moment they were, even people older than 30. Like a young person, you say Christianity, Islam, Buddhism, to them, it's all equal. And activism, they care. You would be amazed at how much young people care about the world. You cannot say to a young person, that's just the way it is. Not a chance. And because of pluralism, you can't say to them, well, because the Bible said so, because they won't buy it. It just doesn't work anymore because they are used to seeing all religions being equally valid and they are not prepared to sit by and say, well, this is unfair, this is unjust, but if that's just the way it is, oh, well, I'll just deal with it. No. If that's not the way it should be, they will do something about it. That's a lot to take in, and it's a difficult thing to get our head around the frame of reference of young people. And what makes it even more challenging is that frame of reference is constantly changing. It will look very different next year. it would look very different in 6 months. Throw a global pandemic in there and all bets are off. But empathy remains the same, because empathy can be done with anybody. And at the end of the day, there are three main concerns that all young people have, and this is true of all humans all time: identity, belonging, and purpose. Who am I? Where do I fit in? And why am I here? Those are questions that all of us reckon with. Young people perhaps the most acutely, because they're their formative years. Who am I? Where do I fit in? And why am I here? Now, we know the gospel answers to that. Who you are is a child of God, holy and dearly loved and created in the image of God. Where do you fit in? You fit in God's kingdom, and you have a seat at God's table. And your purpose is to know the gospel and to share the gospel, or as we put in our vision statement, know Jesus and make Jesus known. That's a starting point. Of course, we can't just say them straight out of the gate because you'll confuse them. But ultimately, all of their stresses, all of their struggles come down to wanting to figure out those three things first and foremost. And it's our job as the older generations to guide them in that journey. So how can we empathize with today's young people? Well, we listen. We listen and we listen. We listen without reacting. If you've ever sat across from a 15-year-old explaining to you that they would like to have sex for the first time, you might know it's very difficult to listen and not react to that. You probably have examples of your own where younger people have said things to you where you're like, listening without reacting is hard because our reactions are often instinctive, but we can do it with practice. Listening without judging. Unfortunately, the church does get a bit of a bad rap when it comes to being judgmental. Some of it unfairly so, but unfortunately some of it is quite fair. The church should never be a judgmental place. People should never feel judged at church. And finally, we should listen and feel. Really enter into that frame of reference and work out what's actually going on. Really, truly try to understand what they're going through and not project our own expectations onto it. It can be challenging, but it is definitely worthwhile. Some other things, some simple tips, is check out social media or read about youth current affairs. You could literally just go home and Google issues affecting Australian youth today or Australian young people today. Plenty of results come up. It's quite a rabbit hole, so set aside some time. Or if you want a shortcut, Foundation for Young Australians does some fantastic research. And check out social media. I know that social media, things like Facebook and Instagram and Twitter and all that sort of stuff, excuse me, can be quite daunting. Yeah, perhaps I'm talking too much, hence the cough. Check out social media. Do you know what's also interesting about social media? I know that a number of you are grandparents in this room. Young people tend to block their parents on social media and not interact with them, but they usually don't block their grandparents because they don't think their grandparents are capable of using the social media well. It's a great way to keep an eye on. You know that Facebook knows more about your grandchildren than you do. We should get on board and make sure we know a lot more about them than an algorithm. Social media is not hard to use. I know it can be daunting the first time you use it. In fact, I hated Facebook when I first signed up for it, and I was like 19 at the time. But it's definitely worthwhile for getting to know young people. So I wouldn't write it off entirely. I would definitely recommend checking it out from time to time. Heck, get one of your young people to set up your account for you. And then you can force them to add you as a friend. I do realize I've also used a whole bunch of social media isms there, so if none of them make sense, feel free to ask me about them, and I'll be happy to get one of the young people from TNT to come and explain it to you. So that second commitment, empathize. Being empathetic, it's a hallmark of any healthy church, and our capacity to do it with young people is the key to actually them feeling at home and engaged with our community and our mission here. Core commitment number three is take Jesus' message seriously. Now, this one can come across as quite confronting because obviously we do. We really wouldn't be here if we didn't take Jesus' message seriously in some way. Other than that, it's like you're really like, there are so many more interesting things you could do with your Sunday morning if you didn't take Jesus' message seriously. I mean, I think church is the best thing for you to be doing, so anyone online recording that shouldn't listen to that. But if we didn't take Jesus' message seriously, we wouldn't be here. But we can always take Jesus' message more seriously. I mean, we know that Jesus' message is a matter of life and death. He said so. Peter said it about him. He said, well, when, as Kevin actually mentioned from John's Gospel, when a lot of Jesus' disciples went away, he asked his closest disciples, well, where are you? Are you going to go to? And he said, well, who shall we go to? For you have the words of eternal life. Jesus' message was taken very serious by them because they knew why it was serious. And Jesus himself said, fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Them some serious words. Unfortunately, in our quest to make the gospel a little bit more palatable for people, we've tended to water it down. Has anybody heard the expression before, moralistic therapeutic deism? Moralistic therapeutic deism. I've got a cartoon up there, and if you can't, you won't be able to read that, but it says, hello there, you rang. How can I make you feel better right now? How can I serve you? Wow, you're looking nice today. You are just the greatest thing ever. Aren't you lucky? I sure am happy to be your God. The idea of moralistic therapeutic deism is a watered down and very inaccurate form of the gospel. Basically, younger people, particularly in America, they found, and even many generations in church, see God this way. Moralistic in the sense that it's about being a nice person or a good person, and good people are the ones that get to go to heaven. Unfortunately, their morality is formed by whatever they choose as opposed to Scripture and the Word of God. It's therapeutic because it's really there to make you feel better about yourself. As soon as church doesn't make you feel better about yourself anymore, you leave. Don't get involved. Why bother? And deism is the idea that, yes, God is real and God exists, but he's not really involved in the world. He's just sort of there. He's only there when we want him, which is why that image is one of a genie. It's like when we want to feel better about ourselves or when we want something specifically from God, we'll go to him and he'll give it to us. And as long as we're a good person, we'll go to heaven in the end. When you say it out loud like that, it sounds really dreadful. But unfortunately, that is the message that so many churches and so many Christians water down for others. And we really need to avoid it. Young people are also looking to know what they are saved for and less of what they are saved from. They want to know more about, well, what's the purpose? Like, God is here. God is here now, here and now. And they want to know what he's actually doing in the world today. If rather than like just the whole, well, you know, you've died, he's died on the cross for your sins and that's the end of it. That's not how the gospel operates. They want a gospel-infused life. Church and being a Christian and going to church, those sorts of things can so easily for us become that part of our life. So we do this, we do that, and then we go to church. And if we view the church that way, young people are going to view the church that way as well. And we don't want them to do that. We want them to be living a gospel-infused life. Thank you, Tony. And then finally, integrity and grace over hypocrisy and judgment. Sadly, the Christian view, the secular view of the church has become quite negative in time. In fact, if you were to see the two biggest accusations that are leveled against God's church, hypocrisy is one, and judgment is the other. Now, hypocrisy, living a hypocritical life is basically not practicing what we preach. And unfortunately, there's a lot in here. There is actually a lot of ways to get it wrong. And in fact, I'm sure you could find many things in Scripture and point out, well, you didn't do that, you didn't do that. If we let it get to us, I mean, that's what the grace of God is for. But our intention to live a life of integrity is what matters. And our reliance on the grace of God and our asking God to continually be growing us is the life of integrity that people are looking for. And the ability to confess our sins and seek repentance and forgiveness for them. And of course, judgment. In my email, because I've written a series of emails about this, which I'm going to make available in print copy next week when the series is finished. But I talked a little bit about judgment in one of those where I said, well, if you're wondering, is this judgmental? Chances are it probably is. If in doubt, leave it out. If you're thinking, oh, could this come across as judgmental? Maybe best not to say it. Or maybe run it by someone else first that you know is a Christian and ask them to give you some feedback of how you might be able to still communicate the gospel truth you may be trying to communicate, if that's indeed what they suggest you do, or whether it's something that you can just leave out for the time being. Because really, it's ultimately the role of the Holy Spirit to convict people of sin. It's not our job to point it out for them. Our job is to hold fast for the truth and to practice what we preach. So those are the first three core commitments. Unlock keychain leadership, empathize with today's young people, and take Jesus' message seriously. Now, this is, as I said, I want to be the start of a conversation that we keep having as a church and seeing how their various things like this are already present in our midst and how we can get better at them. So the three practical tips I've got to take away, which I've already mentioned, is what we can do here and now. The first is, what are you doing for the kingdom of God that you can pass on? Start mentoring someone now. Anybody, now. As long as, preferably someone younger than you. Listen to young people is the first step towards empathizing with them. And in terms of taking Jesus' message seriously, well, walk the walk. If you know it's something that God wants you to do, do it. If you know it's something he doesn't want you to do, don't do it. Simples. And finally, this is one I find really, really good when it comes to taking Jesus' message seriously. Say Jesus instead of God. For example, when someone says, God loves you unconditionally, say Jesus loves you unconditionally. It means exactly the same thing because Jesus is God. However, to the person hearing that, God is this nebulous concept to them in their mind. They think, oh, well, that could mean Thor or, you know, the God of Islam or a different God in any form of deity. It's that a really, and they can project onto that. Jesus was the Son of God who lived a human life. He is a very, very specific person. So when you say Jesus loves you unconditionally or Jesus has a plan for your life or Jesus is with you always, it means something a lot more significant to the person listening to you. Now, I put there in the little asterisk to do that where appropriate, because obviously you're not going to go, you know, Jesus the Father, Jesus the Son, and Jesus the Holy Spirit, because that's theologically inaccurate and quite confusing. But where appropriate, and when the opportunity presents for you to talk about God, mentioning Jesus instead can be a very good way of reorienting your brain to really taking his message seriously and sharing his message seriously. So I hope that helps. Now, what I'm going to do, because I said these were going to be less like sermons and more like TED Talks, is we have had a fairly lengthy service today, so I won't be up here for too long, but I did want to actually open it up for some questions if people had any questions to ask specifically about today. So that is what I'm going to do now. Liz, hello, yes. Declan is. That is an excellent question. So they, in the some of the research I did on this, so they had Kara Powell on a YouTube video talking about one church in particular. They specifically held an event just for young people that they spent several months leading up to, and they promoted it very, very heavily and went out to everyone who knew someone of that age group to try to recruit them. So that was one thing that particular church did. Meeting young people where they are is another one, which will come up next week when it comes to being the best neighbor, because there was a story about someone who actually met the church through the church's activism. And also, you can also cheat your answer in that question by actually expanding what we think about as our church, because I think that TNT, mainly music, anyone who meets in this building under the name of our church is part of our church family. And so we do actually have people under the age of 30 in our church family. Expanding our minds beyond Sunday mornings in particular, because I mean, yes, Sunday morning is the time for our main worship service and is the primary thing that we should prioritize having our gathering around. But we, at the moment, those people are still part of our church and engaging in some way. So starting with who we've got is the best way, and just engaging with the people that we're, like, for instance, under keychain leadership, I've already been thinking a lot about, well, how do we get some of the guys from TNT involved in more responsibility when they have the time and capacity and the desire to do so. So that's those are some ways. Does that help, I guess? Anyone else? Fair enough. So think about them. If you've got more questions next week, please feel free to take a sheet of paper home, and I will have the emails that I've written, if you haven't read them, available in print copy for people who, if you'd like to take a hard copy of those home. There is also a booklet at the door, which actually, Liz, you might also find helpful with regards to your question, actually has some stories and examples of what various churches have done and what young people are actually saying about those churches. So it would be worthwhile picking up a copy of those, and I'll make that ebook available as well. But anyway, thank you very much for your attention, and I look forward to this conversation ongoing. But for now, before we get the worship team back up, why don't we commit commit all that to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you so much for those, as I've said, who've gone before us and done the research. And Lord, thank you that there are people out there with that wisdom and that skill to be able to find these answers for us so that we might be able to learn from them and, Lord, pass on our faith and your gospel to this next generation. Lord, we pray for the next generation. Lord, we pray that you would bring them into our orbit, and Lord, that we would pass that gospel to them, and Lord, that we would see so many young people thriving and engaging with our mission and our discipleship here. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thanks, Jamel.